This podcast is a presentation of Sandhills Community Church. For all the latest happenings, check us out at our website at www.sandhillschurch.org.
Gecko. Connecting to God, each other, and our community with an emphasis on just checking. Yeah. You know, we talked last week about kindness outreach and about how it's kind of a bridge builder into people's lives, into the community. And last week we handed out a list of, I think, 10 things that you could do to build bridges relationally with people around you, even people that you don't know. And if you weren't here last week, or if you'd like to get another one of these lists, they're on the welcome table out front. And so a list of 10 ways to build bridges through demonstrating kindness to the people around you. All right, then also, we had these. These are our kindness outreach cards, our connection cards. These are great. They say, may this gesture demonstrate the love of Christ in a practical way. If there's any way our church can serve you, please let us know. And so as you do these good deeds in the community, not necessarily seeking personal recognition for yourself, but wanting to connect it to Christ and a place where Christ will be elevated, then you can give them these cards, and this is a way for them to connect. So if you go through the drive-through, you pay for the person behind you, you hand this to the person at the window and say, would you just hand this to the card behind me? And hopefully they'll do that. If not, you know, it's okay. But we're doing these kind acts to build bridges. Now, kindness is something that as Christians, hopefully, we're into. We're into demonstrating kindness because we know that through that, we get the privilege of discussing Christ, of talking about Christ, and it gives us that opportunity. But in the history of the church, kindness has not always been something that the church has received, unfortunately. We have been the victims of a great degree of persecution since the time of Christ and even continuing on today around the world. It's exactly what we're going to be talking about today in Matthew chapter 10. If you brought your Bibles with you, I invite you to open up to Matthew chapter 10. As you're going to Matthew 10, I want to pray for us. Father, thanks for the privilege of your word that we hold in our hands. Thank you for the gift of truth in black and white. And Lord, amen. And Lord, it is our prayer that today you will penetrate us with what your Holy Spirit does, getting into our hearts, doing business in places where we need to hear from you. Lord, I pray, speak clearly to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. If you want to open up to Matthew chapter 10, we'll be beginning in verse 17. And I'm going to read this for us as we encounter a bit of the cost of following Christ. Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse 17, I will read for us through verse 23. Be on your guard against men. They will hand you over to the local councils and flog you in their synagogues. On my account, you'll be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you'll be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you're persecuted in one place, flee to another. I tell you the truth, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. The cost of following Christ. Persecution. Persecution is the cost of following Christ. Verse 17, be on your guard against men. They'll hand you over to the local councils and flog you in their synagogues. Jesus is speaking to the 12 disciples that he's got with him. He's communicating to them. And as he's interacting with them, telling them what's to come, he lays out this idea that they're going to be arrested and flogged. That means they're going to be whipped publicly for what they profess about Christ. And he mentions the place this will occur is in the local councils and in the synagogues. And this makes sense because when Christ was here, his initial audience was Jews. He went around preaching to the Jewish people. Where did the Jewish people worship? They worship in the synagogue. And they did not see Christianity as a new religion. They saw Christianity, the following of Christ, as the fulfillment of what was intended for the Jewish people. And so when it came to worship Messiah, when it came time to worship Christ, they didn't go off in some other area. They went to where that's supposed to occur, in the worship establishment that God set up, the synagogue. So they would go to the synagogue and they would praise the name of Christ. And that didn't go over well. And in this day and age, the Jewish leaders had a lot more authority. They could execute almost any kind of judgment upon people except for capital punishment. They had to get permission from the Romans to kill people. But they could whip you all on their own. They could say, you know, what you're saying is blasphemous. We don't believe in Christ. We don't believe he's the Messiah. And if you say you do, then we'll beat you for that publicly. We will rebuke you publicly. Now, when it comes to the study of the scriptures, one of the questions we need to be asking is, what I am reading here, is this true for me? That's an important question when you study the Bible. See, there's a word for this when you're reading just kind of history that's not necessarily for us. The word they use in Bible colleges and seminaries is historical narrative. Historical narrative. Historical narrative means that this is simply a historical account of what has occurred, but is not necessarily intended for the modern day believer. So a question that we need to have when we read stuff is, you know, was this just for the 12? I mean, he was talking to his boys. Is this just for the 12? Or is this something that's also for me? Well, it's a good question. Well, here's maybe one way to answer this. Does persecution still occur in the church today? If you lived in Eritrea or Pakistan or North Korea or Somalia or India or Saudi Arabia or Vietnam or Nigeria or Burma or Algeria or Iraq or Iran or Malaysia or Indonesia or China or a number of other countries, you would know the answer to that. Because you would know people that have been arrested. You would know people that are in prison now. You would know people that have been beaten. You would know people that have been publicly executed. You would know churches that have been burned, people that have been drowned, people that have been tortured for their faith because they profess the name of Christ. In fact, if you're interested in learning more about this, you could go to persecution.com. Persecution.com, a website hosted by the Voice of the Martyrs. And you would see a long list of people and countries that are struggling and suffering right now. It reminds me that what we do here, this is a big privilege. I mean, we need to understand that this thing that we do here is a giant privilege for us. I mean, we gather together. You're sitting in comfortable chairs. Now, admittedly, for the past 10 or 11 years, that was not the case. And so, you know, your bum went through some persecution perhaps over the years. But now you're cushy. We're in a temperature-controlled environment. You know, we've got bright lights, and, you know, we get to sing, gather together. It's fun. We shake hands. There's coffee. I mean, this is a great environment. I mean, say what you will about our government. I don't care if your boys are in office or not. We live in a great country, and we have freedom to gather and to worship. This is a wonderful thing. So we need to celebrate that, but at the same time, carry that with this perspective. I have brothers and sisters in Christ. There are children who love Jesus around the world who today or when they gather to worship this week will be in fear physically, worried about what may happen. I mean, our biggest concern today, probably for most of us, is where we're going to eat lunch this afternoon. You know, we're going to do San Jose, kids eat free, but I don't know if I like the food. You know, I love Five Guys, not real good for me, but it's good to go. You know, maybe on Sunday it'll be blessed. I don't know. You know, so you're trying to wrestle with all this, right? So that's a big thing. Or maybe you're thinking about the game tonight. Maybe you're thinking Super Bowl tonight, you know, and you're worried about who's going to win, or maybe you feel you know who's going to win, because we all know who's going to win tonight. It's... Okay, so this, you know, for us, maybe our biggest concern. Our biggest concern is not that there may be a car bomb hidden out in our parking lot, and as we're all dismissing and walking out to our cars, that it may detonate. And that's a real fear for some of our brothers and sisters in Christ today. Is this true for us? This is absolutely true for us. It's true for us because the context and even the rest of Scripture discuss what is to come for us. And Jesus expands it. He says, guys, it's going to happen here, but let me tell you something. Verse 18. On my account, you'll be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. They would have heard this. Guys, this is going to start where you worship. It's going to start in your homes. It's going to start right here where we gather together for public worship, but it's going to expand. And it is going to go beyond the Jewish leaders. It will go to kings. It will go to rulers. It's going to go to the Gentiles who exist in a land beyond our land, the non-Jewish people around us. This thing will continue to expand. This level of persecution will continue to expand. And when you look at this, you may think, well, I don't know if I'm ever going to be called before a governor or a king or anything like that. But I will bet there's been people here that you've been called in at work because you were talking to somebody about your faith. You've been called by your HR department. You were called by the principal of your school, maybe just by whoever your boss is. And they say, you know, we don't talk about that stuff here. You leave that at home. You leave that at church. Now, my argument would be, no, you don't. You take that with you wherever you go. I do want to add this caveat, though. I think this is important. when it's work time and you're on work time and other people are on work time, it's probably not the best time to be communicating about your faith. And I'm not saying you keep your faith out of workplace. I'm just saying, hey man, when it's work time, we bust out our work. If you've got talk time that is normally recognized as talk time, social time with fellow employees. I used to sell cars. I've shared that. I've been very open about that. Michelle always wants me, my wife, always wants me to give a disclaimer there to say, tell them you're not that person anymore. You know, but there's no fooling some of you. So this used to be a part of who I was. But there was time when we would be waiting on customers. And while we're waiting on customers, we're standing around and we're talking about sports. We're talking about our relationships. Okay, see, that's appropriate time. And so if somebody said to me, well, you don't talk about that kind of stuff, I'd say, whoa, these guys are sharing, you know, whatever they're thinking and feeling. I mean, you can't discriminate there. So that would be an argument. But, you know, if it's work time, respect your work time. Let's make sure we don't discredit the gospel by the way that we present it. So that would be my one caveat there. He says this, you're going to be witnesses. I don't normally do a lot of this, but sometimes it's important. The New Testament that we have was originally written in the Greek language, and the Greek language has a very particular word that it uses when it uses the word witness. The word for witness in Greek is martyrion, from which we get the word martyr. And so when you see this idea of witnesses, now, of course, we understand martyr means you've gone to the death for what you believe. That was not necessarily the association in the original language. The association could have meant that, but it also just indicated that you are a witness for Christ. So when we look at this, Jesus says, you guys are going to be martyrs. You're going to be witnesses for me and to me. And there's this promise he gives us in Matthew 5. We've already looked at it. This came from the Sermon on the Mount when he's speaking on a mountainside outside of the city of Capernaum. Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Jesus says, you know, if you're persecuted, if people come down on you for speaking about your faith, that's a good thing. You can identify with historically what has occurred for those who are faithful to the Lord. I need to add another caveat here. There's a difference between receiving persecution and pursuing persecution. Receiving persecution and pursuing persecution. There are some Christians, I think they're Christians, probably some of them are, many of them, The way they share their faith, the way they communicate what they believe, scares even me. You know, have you seen those people? The people that are like, they're holding the signs, they're screaming at people, they're condemning everybody to hell, those kind of people, the people that are just like, And then here's the thing, when people respond, because they're coming at people emotionally, you know, like, you're going to hell, you know, they're yelling it at them. And so normally they engender an emotional response where people are like, oh yeah, well, I'll tell you where you can go. You know, so you kind of get this exchange, right? Okay, well, here's the thing. Those people sometimes, I think, probably leave those circumstances feeling very self-righteous. You know, Jesus said, blessed are those who are persecuted. Look at me, I'm receiving all this persecution. Well, come on, man. You brought that on yourself. I'm not sure that's the same thing. It's like that religious leader that stood up and condemned Haiti. You remember that? Religious leader came out and said, this happened to them because they signed a pact with the devil, right? And then they receive all this. You're like, wow! You know, people are like, look, you can sit there and say, this is, you know, I stood up for the faith. But I think sometimes you're just being an idiot. And you got no one to shut that down, man. I mean, even if you believe that, even if you really like, I believe that. Okay, even if you do believe that, that's not our message. You know, God takes care of condemnation and judgment. We take care of the proclamation of grace and the demonstration of it. So what we do is we stand up and we say, what a horrible thing has occurred. Wow, you know, Haiti, listen. Turn to Christ and you will find hope. And we will demonstrate that by the way we as a church respond. We will bring food and medicine and shelter and care. That's how we respond. So there's a difference between receiving persecution and pursuing persecution. I want to keep that in mind as we talk about this as well. Verse 19, but when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you'll be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. And this had to be of great encouragement to these guys. Guys, look, listen, when you're in the midst of it, I mean, when you're really on trial and you've got these, you know, the big dogs of your community or the big dogs of your government looking down on you, God is going to speak through you. What an encouragement that must be to think, wow, God's going to speak through me. And that's not just something foreign that we're reading here this morning, something like, oh, that's for the, no, I guarantee there are people sitting here this morning that have already had this experience. Have you ever had a time when you've been talking to somebody about the faith, sharing what you believe, and then either in the moment or later on you're thinking about it, and you're thinking, wow, that was brilliant. You know, God was really doing something through me there. You ever feel that? There's some people here that have felt that. I've had those moments where you leave a conversation, and you're like, wow, I feel like God really used me there. Now, I've also had the opposite, where I leave, and I'm like, what in the world were you talking about there? I didn't even follow it, and I was the one talking, right? So I've had those too, but it's just like God shows up sometimes. He says, guys, you don't have to have a prepared message. When you get there, God will take care of you. But James Montgomery Boyce gives this caution. He says, this is an excellent message for martyrs, and it's a horrible message for preachers. You know, don't show up unprepared and just be like, I'm waiting for the Lord to speak through me. You know, if I ever do that, I know God stands silent. And you're like, buddy, you're on your own. I would have met you on Monday. You know, let's not wait till the last minute to pull this baby out. All right, so it's instruction for martyrs, not for preachers. But God gives this promise. When you're in it, and I would encourage you this way. If you ever feel like you're in it and you're talking to a family member or you're talking to your boss or you're talking to a good friend and you're talking about the spiritual stuff and you're getting to the point of Christ and talking about Christ, in your head, just be praying, Lord, I know this is, I'm not in front of kings and all that, but this is an opportunity. Speak through me now. And trust that God will do that. And in faith, I guarantee you he's going to use that. So the cost is persecution, but the cost goes further. The cost is also, at times, death. Look at verse 21. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. The gospel is strong enough to disrupt even the most naturally strong relationships. And that also is not a foreign idea to most of you. If you've expressed Christ to anybody in your sphere of influence, I am certain that this has happened, that there's been some division, even in your family. You know, it doesn't seem to me that our message should be divisive. It doesn't seem to me that our message should be horrible and responded to with anger and hate. I mean, you know, when we're coming to people and we're saying, look, I'm telling you something you already know. You're messed up. You know, and you don't know why you're messed up. You feel disconnected from the world. You act in ways that you don't want to act. You say things you don't want to say. You do things you don't want to do. What I'm telling you is that's the result of sin. You were born with that. And if you don't take care of that in this life, you will be judged for it forever. But God's desire is not to condemn those people. God's desire is to redeem those people, and he's already made a way. This is not something you have to do. It's done. All you have to do is confess your need for Christ, ask forgiveness, and commit your life to follow him. Now, if you're telling me that, and you're telling me that on the other side of this, I get paradise forever, and, you know, I may not be able to picture heaven, but I can picture a pretty good paradise. You know, if you're telling me I get that forever, I'm in. I am so in. I mean, you know, and it's not just that you're telling me that. It's also the fact that we have the resurrected Christ, which that's the deal for me. I mean, that seals the whole deal right there. You know, it doesn't seem to me that our message should be that evocative when it comes to emotional response. But we know better, right? It is. It is. And Christ tells us brother will betray brother to death. Now, we may look at this and think, well, you know, really? Yes, really. Historically true. Does this happen today? Yes, it does happen today. See, we may not be aware of that because we don't live in a predominantly Muslim environment. But there are countries around the world where Islam is elevated, and people that convert away from the Muslim faith can be killed for apostasy. And there are people that have betrayed their sons, their daughters, or their mothers and fathers that have turned to Christ. And in this have led to a point where they've been either tortured or executed. And these people are held up as, you have done a great thing. You have preserved Islam. When we know better. The stuff that we're dealing with here in our comfy environment in 21st century America can betray what's actually occurring around the world. And we've got to get our heads around this. This stuff that we're talking about is real. It is volatile. It's explosive. and it leads people to do horrible things because they hate Christ. That's what Jesus says, verse 22. All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And when he says all men will hate you because of me, literally what he's saying is because of my name. All men will hate you, literally, because of my name. That's what he says. They're going to hate you because you proclaim the name of Christ. Now, we may look at this and say, I don't know. All men hate me because, do we experience that? So one of the questions I had as I was approaching this text, all men will hate you. Jesus seems to say the world in general will hate you because of the name of Christ. So if we live in an environment, and I think we do, if we live in an environment that is generally at peace with Christianity, I think it means a couple of things. It could mean one of two things. One is that either we live in a culture that is predisposed to like Christianity, or at least they've had a good experience with us, so they lean to, even though I know we could say in culture there's a lot of areas where Christians do receive a lot of flack, in general, and maybe it's a pocket here in the South, maybe there are pockets of this around the U.S., but in general here, it's okay to talk about church, to talk about your faith, to even ask others if they'd like to go to church with you. You can get away with that almost anywhere here in the South. All right, so it may be that our culture, if they're not Christian, is at least a Christian-appreciating culture. That may be one thing, and there may be a lot of that going on. But it might mean another thing that would be a warning for us. It might mean that our gospel has no teeth. It might be that. It might be that as we interact with people, we're not selling the right thing, that we're misrepresenting Christ, that we're not giving the hard parts of the gospel. You know, when you interact with people and they'll share with you something that is counter to Scripture, and I've done this, where they'll share something counter to Scripture, but instead of correcting them and saying, well, actually, you know, let me just correct one thing there because that's not what the Bible teaches. Instead of doing that, we just kind of back away and go, yeah, okay, yeah, that's nice. So I'm glad you go to church, you know. And we're not really given what Christ would give, you know, truth. Giving it peacefully, encouragingly. You know, I've had this happen. When people will introduce me, I get introduced a lot as a minister because people say, oh, you got to meet this guy over here. He's a minister too. This is, whoever, minister at the First Unitarian Church, downtown Columbia. You know, and instantly in my head, I'm thinking, Fruit Loop. You know, that's what I'm thinking. Guy, you know, just does not understand truth, has no connectivity with reality. I'm not saying he's a bad person. I'm just saying when it comes to theology, he doesn't get it, right? And so what do you do in circumstances like that? I mean, honestly, it's not probably the place to go, you know, you guys are really whacked out. You know, it's probably not the way to do that. There probably is room for dialogue when it comes to truth. But more often than not, what I do, and probably what you do with a lot of these circumstances, is just go, oh, that's nice. See you later. You know, what do you do with that? And I understand it's not always the format to sit down and have these discussions, but I do think it's a caution for us. You know, if those instances are sporadic, that's one thing. But if that's consistently how you interact, that you're really not sharing the truth of Christ, well, there's a reason that the culture's putting up with us. Again, I'm not saying be offensive. The gospel's already that. I'm just saying, as we present, if we present truth, it will naturally cause some emotional response, what the scripture calls hate. And he says this, all men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end. Firm to the end, what does that mean? Does that mean like until my death? Is that what this is a call to? One of my favorite commentators is D.A. Carson, and D.A. Carson makes a comment on this, and in his commentary, it really struck me. It actually struck an emotional chord with me, and I want to share it with you. I thought, why don't you be struck as well? All right. If the opposition one of Jesus' disciples faces calls for the sacrifice of life itself, commitment to him must be so strong that the sacrifice is willingly made. Otherwise, there is no salvation. Thus, from earliest times, Christians have been crucified, burned, impaled, drowned, starved, for no other reason than they belong to him. Now, the thing that struck me in this was that middle part there. Otherwise, there is no salvation. Because, you know, I'm wrestling with this. I'm a truth guy, so I'm trying to figure out, you know, oh, what if you got somebody that really does love Jesus, but they chicken out at the end? You know, it's like, you know, we're going to shoot you now. You're like, you know what? I was just kidding. You know, I mean, I could kind of see that. I could kind of see Christians who might do that. But, you know, but I think Dr. Carson's point is this. Hey, man, the real you comes out in the end. I mean, I don't know, but I thought it was something I'd like to share. If you think he's nuts, that's fine, but it struck me. And one of the things I've wondered, and you may have wondered this if you've been a Christian for any time at all, and even in the context of what we're talking about today, persecution, would you die for Jesus? I mean, if it came down to it, you remember Columbine, years ago, the gunman held a gun to a girl's head and said, "Do you believe in God?" Right, so now that's you. You're in that situation. Could you say, "Yes, I believe in God," knowing that he shot her right after that? I mean, I've always wondered, you know, Lord, would I make it through in the end if this was a different environment? If we weren't sitting here all cushy and happy, could I do this? For some perspective, though, I heard a missionary woman speak. She was arrested during the Second World War. She was a missionary in Japan, and she was thrown in a Japanese concentration camp because that's what they did with Westerners and missionaries that were there. And she said, too, that that had been a question of hers. Could I ever really hold my faith if I got arrested, if I was tortured, if it was put on the line? And one of the comments she made in talking about her experience I thought was very fascinating. She said, and I'm going to have to paraphrase, but she said this. She said, "This is really not something that you can be prepared for. It's just a grace God gives you in the moment." And as I was thinking about this in particular, I was thinking, you know, I don't know that you need to be able to sit here, and you can't. I mean, if I said, "Could you die for Jesus?" And you're like, "I'd die for Jesus," you know, we don't know. We really don't know. But this is my prayer. Lord, I may not be able to prepare myself for that, but if that moment ever comes, I pray for grace in the moment, that I would stay true to the end. Jesus says this is going to be the call for some of us. In verse 23, "When you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. I tell you the truth, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes." One thing he cautions them with, guys, when this persecution breaks out, move to other places. Take the gospel out. Spread it around. You're gonna be all right. Move to another city. It's always been my contention that God uses persecution. I'm going to say it, and then, you know, you can have your emotional response with this. All right, persecution's good for the church. It's good for the church. We don't want it. I'm not saying God sends it. I'm just saying God uses it. It cleanses the church, and it really gets us focused on mission. I mean, those that stick around, if persecution breaks out, you know they love Jesus, right? So Jesus is saying, look, when this stuff happens, those that are faithful, you know, you go somewhere else and you will take that word with you. That's what God's done historically with the church. He has spread it out. He uses as a way to proclaim truth. In 1898, the Boxer Rebellion broke out in China. 1898, the Boxer Rebellion broke out in China. I don't know if you know much about that. It's interesting reading if you ever want to read anything about it. But it was China's reaction against Western influence. And they executed Westerners, and one of their specific targets was missionaries. All right, missionaries who'd come to proclaim this religion and wanted to get them out. In 1898 to about the year 1901, missionaries that weren't killed were arrested and kicked out of the country. So there was kind of two options. So at that moment, at the turn of the century, Western influence who had brought Christianity was eradicated from China. So you might think about this and you think, wow, I wonder how China's doing. You know, 100 years ago, all missionaries kicked out. Now, the influence for Christ that originally come with a lot of Westerners is now gone. How do you think China's doing today? How many worshipers, how many Christians do you think are in China today? You have a guess? According to Operation World, which is a pretty reliable source, Operation World says 91.5 million Christians exist in China today. It's still a communist government. They haven't changed. They're still not fans of Christianity. You will still find persecution in China. You will still find pastors being arrested in China, people being tried, beaten for their faith in China, maybe even being killed for their faith in China. What's God doing? He has used that persecution to his glory in China. In fact, we've got a video testimony for you right now I'd like to show you, and you will see we've got a couple of Sandhills folks. If you've been with us for a while, some of our missionaries make a guest appearance in this video, but it's kind of a cameo. So turn your attention to the screen, take a look at it. Now you look at something like that, and you have a couple of thoughts. I mean, one hopefully is, wow, I had no idea this kind of stuff was going on in China, a communist country. It's fantastic. And another thought you may have is, well, good for them. Good for them. No, good for us. It's good for us. And here's something else, too. They live in a government that does not encourage what they do, right? A condemning government when it comes to their belief in Christianity. We don't. Which means that of all the people in the world that should be the most vocal about their faith, the most passionate about their faith, the most outspoken about their faith, we should be those people. I don't want to stand next to our persecuted and martyred brothers in eternity and try to explain to them why in the greatest time of peace in the United States, I stayed silent about what I believe to be true about Christ. I don't want any of us to be that way. So when we talk about this idea of building bridges with people around you, connecting them to Christ, guys, we've got to seize this moment. I don't know how much longer this will last. I mean, hopefully beyond my lifetime, hopefully beyond my kids' lifetime. But we've got to seize the day to talk about Christ. At this time, I'd like to invite the ushers to come forward. We're going to serve communion. And it just seems to me absolutely appropriate that as we celebrate what Christ has done for us, that we would respond through participation in the Lord's Supper. And communion is for everybody that calls themselves a Christian. You don't have to be a member of Sand Hills to participate in communion. But I would also say this, that if you know you're not a Christian, you know you've not asked Jesus to save you or committed your life to him, then as the trays come by, just pass them on to the people next to you. And there's nothing wrong with that. Feel fine with that. Let me pray for us. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to go to communion. I thank you for this gift that you've given us, this physical reminder of your sacrifice on our behalf. And I pray, Lord, as we think through your great sacrifice for us, that we would be reminded that you've asked just a very small sacrifice from us to testify publicly that you are our Lord and our Savior and to call others to respond to you. Lord, may we be faithful with the task to which you've entrusted us, and thank you for inviting us into your great commission. In your holy name, amen.
The preceding podcast was a presentation of Sand Hills Community Church. You can sign up for our weekly podcast at www.sandhillschurch.org.